You know, as we look at this passage, verses 15 through 31, it is packed with so many subjects to preach on. It's hard to get them all together, and it'd be so much easier to, let's say, take a verse that says, verse 30, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. Wouldn't it be great to be able to unpack that? The ruler of this world is coming. Well, who is that? And when you look at other passages here about the Holy Spirit, you could do a series of sermons on the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? What does it mean to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? How does the Holy Spirit guide and direct our walk or our conduct? Like I said, there's so many things that could be preached on, so many subjects. Maybe we'll come back and unpack this passage. But today I want to talk about the promise that Christ made of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Coming of the Holy Spirit. The presence of the Holy Spirit is critical in creating and maintaining a union of a human being, a sinner, with God. The Holy Spirit is essential in maintaining communion with God. Talk about being united in Christ. What does that mean? And how does that happen? The truth is that the Holy Spirit is the divine worker that applies the plan of God, the Father, and the work of Jesus Christ to the life of a sinner. The Holy Spirit regenerates a sinner, causes a sinner to be born again. A sinner is dead in sin and can't do anything about it. Can't do anything about it. A number of us attended Ray Kowalski's mother's funeral yesterday and went to the viewing. And there she was. She had passed on. She didn't make a decision to get up and start living again. She can't, because she was dead. Well, sinners can't decide, I'm going to be a new creature in Christ. Why not? Because we're dead in sin. And just as we had nothing to do with our own birth, we have nothing to do with our spiritual birth. It's all God. That's what the Scripture teaches. Saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the Scriptures alone, all to the glory of God alone. The Holy Spirit is essential. And so often, I had a deacon back at Alma used to say, the Holy Spirit is the Roger Dangerfield of the Trinity. Roger Dangerfield, he would always say, I get no respect. There's no respect. And that's how it often is with the Holy Spirit. Oftentimes, he's denied to be a person. He's viewed as some kind of fuel, like gasoline, that you pour it into a person. You have the energy and the mindset and everything to serve God, and then you need to be filled again with the Holy Spirit, so you get some more gas and you pour it in. The Holy Spirit is a person. You don't get more or less of Him. So there's a lot of things that we need to understand about the Holy Spirit. And sadly, because so many people do not understand how the Holy Spirit works, there's a lot of trouble in the world. There's a lot of stress. There's a lot of anxiety. there's no peace. Jesus said he gives peace, not as the world gives. There's this divine peace. And it escapes people. We have to have safe spaces. We have to have stress reducers. We have to have all kinds of things to relieve the pressures. Why is that? Because we deny God. We deny the presence of the Holy Spirit. We don't understand who He is. We are not connected to God because we don't understand the work of the Holy Spirit. So we're disconnected, and what that brings on is an awful lot of difficulty spiritually and emotionally. We feel all alone. We feel like we're out of control. How can we get into the future? Who's going to be there for us? How are we going to make it? We feel so inferior. We suffer defeats, and how do we bounce back? I didn't make the grade. I'm a failure. How do I go on? We withdraw. Disconnected. Well, here we see in a passage that Jesus is teaching his disciples in the 14th chapter what it means to be connected to God. You know, the disciples are suffering from something called separation anxiety. Separation anxiety, feeling suspended, not sure what's going to happen. Why? Because Jesus said he's going away. He's going to leave them. Well, they gave up 3 years of their lives with the hope that they were going to be part of the kingdom and that he was going to take care of them. And now he's saying he's going away, and where I go, you cannot come. Where does that leave us? How do we go into the future without Jesus? Separation anxiety. You know, one of the wonderful things that we witness here is how great our preschool teachers and administration deal with separation anxiety on the first couple of days of preschool. Very interesting to see the dynamics. You got little children being brought in, and they're upset. They are crying. Out in the lobby, in a back hallway, there's lots of hugs and kisses. So many reluctant little ones not wanting to leave their moms or dads. Gets pretty intense out there. I remember one year that a dad bringing in his little girl with her backpack and all dressed up. And as soon as she got in here, there were tears. Begging. I don't want to go. Pleading. Let's go back home. Grabbing onto a leg. Clinging on for dear life. And that was just the dad. Separation anxiety. It occurs at all different levels. Jesus is dealing with this here in this passage. They knew he was going to leave. He told them. In Matthew 16:21, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed. And on the third day, be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." So Christ's departure is not a surprise to his disciples. But isn't it strange how we can know what Jesus teaches? We can know the promises of the Bible. We can memorize them. We could quote them. We could teach the truths of Scripture. How God said he would never leave us nor forsake us. How God will always provide for us. And yet, even though we know those things, we're anxious. I've said it many times. We trust the Lord for eternal life in heaven, but we are worried how to pay the rent. See, there's something more than just an academic understanding of the Scriptures. The reality of this separation, the reality of how to live out a life being connected to God, is much greater than most people realize. And even though the disciples knew what Jesus was going to do and what was going to happen to him, it wasn't real. Ever since Palm Sunday, things changed as they went into Jerusalem. 12th chapter of John. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man?" So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you." It's not something that was a secret. People knew the plan. But they were anxious. And Jesus in John 14 pulls them aside. They're in the upper room and he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Why did he say that? Because he understood their anxiety. He understood their fear. Believe on in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself. Great news. He's leaving, but he's coming back. That where I am, you may be also. Okay, we're going to be disconnected from Jesus for a while, but he's coming back and we're going to be reconnected. This is great. And you know the way where I'm going, he says to his disciples. Thomas says, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" See, there's problems in believing what Jesus had told them. How can we know the way? And Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." You know, no matter how much mom and dad will reassure their little child on that first day of preschool, no matter how many times they say, "Everything's going to be okay. You're going to have a lot of fun. You have a wonderful teacher. You've already met your teacher. You know what table you're going to sit at. There's crayons there. You're going to have great friends. You're going to have snack. And we're coming back. And when we come back, we're going to take you over to Carmine's and we'll have pizza. And then we'll go next door and get some ice cream. So in a couple of hours, everything's going to be okay. So don't be afraid." Do you think that registers? Point is, so often we get the promises of God, but it doesn't register. Why? Because the reality is, he's leaving. What are we going to do? Philip said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. As we travel through John 14, the next section, a section of this discourse, Jesus again reassures his disciples by promising them the coming of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit who is going to dwell with them permanently. Now he starts in verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. This comment seems kind of out of kind of strange. But Christ will come back to it later on in this passage and talk about loving me and keeping my commandments. For those who are serious about their commitment to Christ, those who both love him and keep his commandments, Jesus promises that he will pray for them, verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You, note the contrast, disciples, are different from the world. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you, be in you. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. See the union? See the communion? See the connection? Verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. In John 14, 15, 16, and in 17, Jesus is at work reassuring his disciples about God's plan, about how God is not going to forsake them. Even though Jesus is leaving, God is not. Jesus is going to die, rise from the dead, and ascend into heaven. But he is going to give them the Holy Spirit. Jesus is not going to be present with them physically, but God is going to be. And that's what he is teaching, repeatedly explaining this Holy Spirit that is going to be sent, that they're aware of already to some extent. What an incredible promise. Jesus is leaving, but God isn't. Christ reassures them that they will remain connected to God, that God will be with them just as he was with them. The knowledge that they will not be abandoned, that God will not leave them as orphans, is a powerful truth that brings peace to the troubled, anxious soul. I remember first day of preschool when I took Jenny, our oldest, over to preschool in Roxborough in Philadelphia. She went to Philmont Christian Academy and on the Roxborough Presbyterian campus. So I took her the first day, and everything was fine as we were driving from Olney over to Roxborough. We're talking about school and how big a girl she is, and now she's starting school. And, you know, the typical things that parents talk to their children about when they're going to start school. She was fine until we pulled in the parking lot. And she got very quiet. And I said, well, time to go to school. And she was pretty hesitant to open the door. So I said, come on, let's go to school. I looked at her, crocodile tears started to well up in her eyes. Her lips quivered. She grabbed a hold of my hand and started grabbing it tightly. She realized Dad was leaving her in a strange place. She was going to be separated from Dad. What was going to happen to her? She didn't know her teacher. I mean, she knew who she was. We had taken her earlier. She knew what the classroom looked like. But this was a strange church, a strange building. There was all these strange kids. She's scared. And no matter how much I told her how great school was going to be, how wonderful of a time she was going to have with her new teacher, didn't register. Dad was leaving. What was going to happen to me? I felt really bad. I'm sure some of you other parents feel the same way when your children are in distress. I imagine Jesus Christ felt sad as he's addressing his disciples in the upper room and in the hours afterwards. He assured them everything was going to turn out fine, but they didn't get it. They had trouble believing that it was going to work out. You know, when your child is upset, the temptation is to pick her up, or pick him up, and ease the pain. And the easiest way to do that is, okay, you don't have to go to school today. We're going to go back home. And we'll try again tomorrow. You want the tears to stop. You want the lip to stop quivering. It's the wrong thing to do. You don't change the plan. Jean and I did not change the plan. Our daughter needed to go to school. That's part of the plan for her life. And although she was scared, we're not going to change the plan. We're going to work through it. Although Jesus took time to reassure his followers, he did not abort his mission. He didn't say, okay, disciples, you're really having a hard time me leaving. Let me propose this. Let's move back up north into Galilee and stay at Caesarea. We could do ministry up there. We could heal more people. I'm not going to leave you. We're going to continue on. All right? And then, at a later time, we can do this again. We can come down to Jerusalem and fulfill God's plan. No. Jesus would not abort his mission. He knew the time. He knew God's plan, and he obeyed it. And why did Jesus obey his Father's plan? Because he loved him. And Jesus knew that God loved sinners and wanted to save sinners. And Jesus knew that the way that God the Father was going to save sinners was by his Son coming, living a sinless life, dying on the cross, rising again, paying off the debt of sin, so that sinners who were separated from God, who were disconnected because of their sin, could be reconnected to God and be able to have union and communion with God, not only in this life, but forever. He knew that if he did not go to that cross, if he felt so bad for his disciples leaving them, then people would have remained, sinners would have remained separated, disconnected from God forever. Sometimes you have to do the real hard stuff when it's according to God's plan. You have to deny yourself and those around you. Well, this is what we'd like you to do. Stay with us. Don't go down there. Jesus had firm resolve. He set his face, his forehead like flint. He was going to Jerusalem and he was going to die on the cross. He was not going to abort the mission. So I'm in the classroom with Jen, and we're not going to abort this plan for Jen. So a thought came into my mind as her tears grew bigger. I looked at the door of the classroom across the hallway in this church, and there's this library room across the hallway. I asked the teacher, is there any classes going on in there? No. Can I go over there and read? Sure. I said, here's my plan. I'm going to leave Jen because she needs to be in class. But I'm going to go over here and I'm going to read. And I'll still be present in the building. She won't know that. She won't see me. But she's going to work through her anxiety. And I'm going to be present. And the teacher said, that sounds like a good idea. So I took Jen across the hallway and I said, here's where Dad's going to be. I'm leaving you. You got to go to class. But I'm going to be right here. And when you're finished with class, we're going to go to Friendly's on the Ridge and you can get all the ice cream you want. But I'm not going to leave you. But I'm going to leave you. And she's, I says, you're going to be here and I'm going to be over there. The tears stopped. Dad was leaving, but Dad was not leaving the building, and she could handle that. Jesus goes to his disciples. I'm leaving you, but I'm not. I'm leaving you because I have a mission to fulfill. But God is not leaving you. I'm going to pray to the Father to send the Holy Spirit, another helper, the Spirit of truth, the Comforter, the Advocate, and he's going to come. And he's going to dwell within you forever. God is with you. That was a great anthem today. Caught me by surprise. I'm thinking, boy, this is really good. This fits with the sermon. And that's the truth. God loves us and wants to commune with us and makes it possible for us to be in union with him and communion with him. He sends his Spirit to dwell within us. Now, the Spirit is like the wind. You can't see him. You could see the effects, but you can't see him. Jenny couldn't see me, but she knew I was someplace close. She was not alone. Christ is leaving his disciples. We'll be going to heaven. Yes, he's going to come back. But until he does, he has given his Spirit to dwell. God is with his disciples. The world doesn't understand how the Holy Spirit works. The world's out there trying to create its own peace. God gives peace. when we're united to Him, when we have a union and a sweet communion with Him. He lives within us. And the Holy Spirit produces various fruits. One of them is peace. Where there's God, there's peace. Where there's a strong connection to God, there is peace. When there is no God, there is no peace. When a Christian believes in God, but is not connected because their love has gone to some other object, there's a disconnect and there's no peace. Why are Christians anxious? Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Jenny obeyed me and went to her class. And when the class was over, I was waiting for her. I said, how did it go? She says, I love my teacher. I love my table. Here's a picture of what I drew. Can you explain that to me? I have no idea what you just did. Now we're going to go out and have some fun. She obeyed not because check that off the list, but she obeyed out of love. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Elsewhere in this passage, if you don't keep my commandments, you don't love me. Whoa. How do I know if the Holy Spirit dwells within me? How do I know if I've been born again? How do I know? We know by keeping the commandments. Not to earn our salvation. Not to earn a blessing. We keep the commandments because we love. We delight in keeping the commandments. This is the difference between Christianity, true Christianity, and religion. The Jews, the officials especially, were very, very religious. They kept the letter to the law. They created even more, as Pastor was saying in the children's sermon. Created more things, attached traditions to God's word. You know what Jesus said about them? This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You could be religious. These people went to church, went to synagogue, went to temple, kept the law, did the sacrifices, did all of that. And they thought they pleased God. And he's saying, in vain you worship me. You come to church on a Sunday morning and you're not expecting to encounter a loving God. You're not prepared to love Him and adore Him in worship. Oh yeah, we could sing, oh come let us adore Him. But our hearts are miles away. We're thinking about all the troubles, all of the things that we got to do, all the meetings that we have to attend. And it's 11:15 and it's like, gee, I didn't get anything out of the service. Do you love the Lord? The Holy Spirit is the one who generates a love for God and for His law. It's not a big deal to go to church on Sunday. Oh, I have to keep the law. We want to be together, don't we? We want to assemble. And when we don't, because there's other things we love, our lives are a mess. I'm so upset. Can you pray for me? Can you do this? Can you do that? I'll see you on Sunday. No, I can't make it. Pastor, prayer meeting tonight. Can you pray for so-and-so, so-and-so, and so-and-so? Why don't you come and pray yourself? Oh, I can't. I'm too busy. Well, what about the other people that are there? Aren't they too busy? But see how it goes. And then it's like, I'm so upset. I just am so afraid. What's going to happen? The Holy Spirit, when He dwells within us, creates this love for God and this assurance that no matter what we face, God is going to face it with us. And somehow, God is going to work it out for His glory. I close with this passage of Scripture. Romans 8. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. See the key word, love. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that good news? Nothing, absolutely nothing will separate us from the love of God. And what's our response? Okay, Lord, I love You. What do You want me to do? It's not keeping or not. It's, I love You so much. Just tell me. You want me to go to Cambodia? I'll go to Cambodia. You want me to go in the heart of Philadelphia? I'll do that. You want me to raise my children to know Jesus Christ? I will do that. Show me how to do that, but I will do that. You want me to repent of my sin? Lord, I want to. I believe that I can, but I also know that I need You to cause me to repent, or I'm going to go right back to the swamp. Like a pig returns to the mire. I need You, Lord. And I know that You love me. And I love You. And let's together work on making it through this life. I'm not going to trust in myself. I was praying the other day for somebody in a real difficult situation. Lord, give them the strength to hang on to the rope so they don't slip off. And He corrected me. Not to pray for them, but Lord, don't You let them slip. Hold them up. Hold them up. Their hands are weary. They're discouraged. They're tired. Lord, You do for them what they can't do for themselves. Hold them up. Don't let them fall. Give them a peace to know that no matter what's going to happen, you're going to be there and you're going to work it out for good because you love us, even in spite of all of our failures. You love us. And that's the message for you today. God loves you. No matter how difficult, no matter how much your heart is troubled, get back to the cross and see how much God loves you. Go back to this text and talk to the Holy Spirit. Lord, give me that peace. Holy Spirit, produce that within me. But produce a love for God that transcends everything else. That I may love you with all my heart, mind, and soul. And be able to love my neighbor as myself. That's a promise that God makes to us. And His Holy Spirit will carry that out in each and every one. Let's pray.